The first three verses of the Gospel of John are so simple and yet so profound. John wastes no time arguing with the skeptics and the heretics, but rather he states succinctly three sweeping facts. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Amen and amen to that. Well, let's take our Bibles at this time, please, and turn to the Gospel of John and the first chapter, John chapter 1. You know, I've been in the ministry now officially over 38 years, been pastoring for nearly 36 of those years. And in all that time, I've never done a series on the Gospel of John. I find that hard to believe. Maybe just didn't feel ready. This is the Magna Carta of the Gospels, written by the beloved disciple and somebody who no doubt was special to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an ancient book. In fact, did you know that part of chapter 18 of the book of John, going way back to 130 AD, has been found? It lines up with our Textus Receptus, of which we got our King James from. And it was found in a remote part of Egypt. But this is a powerful, powerful gospel. And we're going to try and take on the first three verses of it today here in John 1. Verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." The title is simply, "In the beginning was the Word." Let's ask God to help us as we study this book. Father, we embark upon a journey this morning we're so looking forward to, and we ask You now to help us at this time as we study this book, verse by verse and word by word. May You illuminate our hearts and teach us and help us now to exalt and lift up our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. And we pray now this in His name. Amen. You know, I love studying the Bible. I love preparing sermons. I've prepared thousands of sermons. It's a real joy. And over the decades, I've tried to be a faithful student of the book. And it's become an addiction, in a sense. It really has. In all that time of studying, I've never run dry on what to preach from the Bible. And the goal is to preach the Bible clearly and to preach the Bible thoroughly and to preach the Bible accurately and interestingly, hopefully, in each case. But now God has called me, I believe, to bring a precious book of the Bible to the people of the Fargo Baptist Church. And here we live in the 21st century, and it's such an honor to be able to preach and teach the Word of God. Ironically, I didn't know God for nearly the first 21 years of my life. And somebody would say, "Well, didn't you go to church?" I went to church every Sunday. I just didn't know God. I'd never been saved. I'd never been born again. Never been real to me. But on that March 5th Thursday night in 1981, I called upon Christ in repentance and faith, and I was born again the Bible way. And this was the first book of the Bible that I read, the book of John. Before that time, I couldn't have found the book of John. But this is the first book of the Bible I recommend somebody read when they've come to saving knowledge in Christ. It has probably the most theology of all the four Gospels. How to be born again is found here. I think the most written in the four Gospels about the Holy Spirit is found in the book of John. We learn much about the Holy Spirit and the Messiah here in the book of John. There are seven I Ams where Christ declares His deity. Only in the book of John do we find the miracle of Christ turning the water into wine, the raising of Lazarus. In other words, John didn't get a lot of his material from the other three Gospels. The other three Gospels are what we call the synoptic Gospels, meaning they kind of run parallel to each other. There's a lot of overlap there. They have the same view. But not the book of John. For some reason, the book of John is different. It might be because it was written decades later. Maybe John was addressing some stuff even at that time at the end of his life that had not been addressed, that needed to be. But 90% of the book of John is not found in the other Gospels. It's pretty original, and I think by design. I mean, stuff like Christ's first miracles, the woman at the well, the lame man at the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5, the bread of life discourse in chapter 6, how Christ is a good shepherd, and all of these other things. They're only found in John. The fish with a golden coin in his mouth. I could go on and on. The raising of Lazarus. I'm going to read to you something from Graham Scroggie, written years ago. And he said this: the moment we pick up John's gospel, we're aware that it is different from the others. There's no genealogy. There's no manger scene. There's no boyhood of Christ. No baptism. No temptation in the wilderness. There's no mount of transfiguration. There's no praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's only a few special miracles, especially chosen by John as signs. And we have the famous I am sayings of Jesus in many discourses that are found nowhere else in the Bible. It's like John deliberately left them out because he didn't want to overlap. He said, here he goes on, if you take the writings of Luke and John side by side, you find Luke tells us that Jesus is the Son of Man. John tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. And so I'm just saying up front, this is a different gospel than the other three. Now, you know, they say a child starts talking around one year of age. And over the next several years, they learn about 100 new words every year that they use. And so by the time a child is age 7, they have about 600 words in their vocabulary. Do you know that the book of John has no more than 600 words used? And that's something here. John keeps his vocabulary small. A 7-year-old child can understand it. And really, in this case, less is more. And that's what makes it so powerful. The word believe, it's found 98 times in the Gospel of John. The word father or my father is found no less than 156 times. The Gospel of John has a very, very simple vocabulary structure. And yet, it dives deep into the most mystical mysteries of the mind. It's a powerful book. And here we are introduced to the only wise God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So as we take a look at the book of John, first of all, let's look at the author, what I call the composing disciple. John would have most certainly known Jesus Christ from the time they were both boys. You say, really? Yes, because they were cousins. Do you realize John the Apostle and Jesus Christ were first cousins? Salome, the mother of John, was the sister of the Virgin Mary. Now, Jesus grew up in Nazareth. John would have grown up along the Sea of Galilee. Remember, John was a fisherman, along with his brothers, part of the family business. And it was known in that region as the lake. And so Nazareth not being too far from the lake, I'm sure there were times they got together, like cousins do, and sisters bring the kids together, and they have their get-togethers. And no doubt John and Jesus knew each other for years. They probably went up to Jerusalem together every year for the Passover. So imagine when the day comes and John realizes this is more than just my cousin. This is more than just an ordinary man. This is actually the Messiah. This is actually the one who's come down from heaven. This is the Son of God. And he proclaims him as that. And that is no light thing. That would have been blasphemy, especially amongst the Jews. But John had spent 3.5 years side by side toward the end, and he knew him like the back of his hand. And then you add to that about 50 years after that, before John even takes quill in hand and he writes his gospel here, he had some time to think about Jesus. And he had come to this rock rib conviction that he definitely was the Son of God. He was no ordinary man. And toward the end of the book, John kind of gets involved in the narrative as Christ appears to 7 disciples at the Sea of Galilee. John is one of them, and this discourse takes place. And after John explains it, he writes this. He says, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things. In other words, has written this book and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now, John never uses his own name in the Gospel of John. He never identifies himself as the writer. John is mentioned 20 times in the other three Gospels, but not once in his own Gospel. And yet we know he was the author of this. And if I had time, I could go through the process of elimination, take it verse by verse. But there's no question John wrote the Gospel of John. It had to be, but he never identifies himself by his name, John. He only identifies himself several times as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Here in John 19, he's at the foot of the cross, and Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. Four times John calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. He never says his own name. It shows his humility. But I think it also shows how he felt about the Lord and how he thought the Lord felt about him. The disciple whom Jesus loved. So did John write the book of John? Well, the early church father, Irenaeus, who was born in 130 AD, died in 200 AD, was actually a disciple of Polycarp. Polycarp was an associate, actually a student of John. He was born in 70 AD. He was the disciple of the Apostle John, and he testified of the authority that Polycarp had passed on to him, that John had indeed written the Gospel of John when he was in residence at the town of Ephesus after he had gotten off the island of Patmos and had written the Revelation. And so we find out here that he's advanced in age as he's writing this. And as we go back to the history of the man John, we know he was an earlier follower of John the Baptist, probably a year and a half before Christ came on the scene. He was a convert under John the Baptist, saved, baptized under John the Baptist. And if you think about it, as a fisherman, he was daring enough to forsake the family business to go follow John the Baptist until the day comes, Christ arrives on the scene, and John the Baptist points John to Jesus, says, follow him. He must increase, I must decrease. And John does, along with his brother James. These were known as the sons of Zebedee, their dad. He was a fisherman. Jesus called them the sons of thunder. And though John was a meek man and known for his love, he apparently had some intensity about him. If he's a son of thunder, he wanted to call down fire upon the inhabitants of Samaria, and so probably had an anger issue. But he's part of this inner circle, along with his brother James and Peter, that really were closer to Christ than anyone else. And for three incredible years, they heard Christ, the Son of God, teach. They saw him perform miracles, and they finally saw him die on the cross. And at the foot of the cross, John is next to Mary, and Christ looks down because of the relationship there. They're really related. This is his aunt. And he said, John, take her in. Well, Christ is buried, and 3 days later, he rises from the dead. John runs to the tomb. You remember the story there. Later on, we find that his brother James is one of the first martyrs there. And John never knew if he was the next, but he never would be martyred. He would be the last of the Mohicans, if we want to call him that. And in his 90s, he's still getting the revelation 65 years later. And he is the last remaining link to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had spent decades refuting heresy. And now he's going to write the book of John. Now, in between, we find he had written the Revelation, and that happened when the emperor Domitian put John in exile on the island of Patmos to work in the copper mines. And there is an old man. One Sunday morning, he gets the Revelation, and he writes it for us here. And he gets off that island, and he goes back, and he delivers those epistles to those churches, seven churches in all of Asia Minor. And he settles down in one of them, the church at Ephesus there. And it's there that he finally composes his greatest contribution, I think, to the Word of God. Although he wrote five books of the Bible, he gives to us the book of John. And within it, we see the dual nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. John kept it concise. I mean, he could have written a biography on Christ that would have filled the world. He says that at the end of his book. If the things that should be written would be, the world couldn't contain them. But he wrote enough, and he wrote with one thing in mind and in one purpose, and he tells us why in John 20 and in verse 31. He says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life through His name. He wrote so that people would believe on Christ, so that people would be born again. And 98 times we find the word believe in the book of John. Now, by the way, there may be somebody here today or somebody listening, and you've heard the gospel message over and over again. You've heard the plan of salvation, but you've never made that personal decision to believe. That was John's burden, that people believe. You know, maybe you can nod your head in agreement as I preach through the Bible. Maybe you can learn interesting things from the Bible. But you've yet to believe. I want you to consider that. And I want you, as you consider it, to submit yourself and give your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. We find that word believe. John says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And that believing, here's the important part, you might have life through His name. You might be born again. Now, I said a moment ago, you won't notice the genealogy of Jesus Christ found in John like you do in Matthew or Luke. You won't find any childhood details. John doesn't repeat any of that. He doesn't retell any of the parables that Christ has already told. It's like he had access at that time to the other three gospels that were in circulation. And so he bypasses the wilderness temptation, the Mount of Transfiguration, doesn't even mention the Great Commission, really. You don't find it in the Gospel of John. You don't find the ascension of Christ. That's all been covered. You don't find any of that here. He doesn't really establish the fact that Christ is the King of the Jews, nor the Son of Man, but he puts an awful lot of emphasis on the deity of Christ and that he is the Son of God. And that's what gives credibility to the Gospel of John and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's talk about John and where he grew up for just a moment. The blue arrow there is roughly the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, where John grew up in Bethsaida, or this place next to Capernaum. And there they fished the Sea of Galilee as he grew up together. That's the blue arrow. He probably never traveled much more than 50 miles beyond that spot. They'd go to Jerusalem for the Passover yearly, but he pretty much stayed within that area. But when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, it's most likely that John went up north to the Red Arrow. That's Antioch in Syria, Syrian Antioch. There was a large Gentile church there, and they needed a lot of help. He had been a pastor in Jerusalem for some time. And then later on in the apostle's life, he's exiled to the Isle of Patmos. That's the Green Arrow. It's kind of out in the middle of nowhere. And there he penned the Revelation, and he gets off the island, and he takes it to the seven churches of Asia Minor. That's that region of the yellow arrow. And especially Ephesus, where tradition strongly suggests that he spent the remainder of his life ministering to those churches in Ephesus. So we see, first of all, what I call the composing disciple. But secondly, I see here the Christly deity. As we get into the passage in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, if you ask the average person who Jesus Christ is, if you ask the average politician who Jesus Christ is, they give you the wrong answer. I mean, they've been elected to high offices here, and they've earned the respect and renown of the nation, but they really don't know. Most of them don't know who Jesus Christ is. If you ask the average movie star, you have a nation that reveres these people who make $20 million making a movie. But if you ask them who Jesus Christ is, they wouldn't know. If you ask the average rock star, they wouldn't know who Christ is. They'd give you the wrong answer. In fact, sadly, my friend, you would ask a lot of clergymen and religious leaders and swamis and gurus who Jesus Christ is, and they would give you the wrong answer. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Because as I said a moment ago, for nearly 21 years, I knew about Him. I had Him in the head. I did not have Him in the heart. And I really didn't understand who He was, the magnitude of who He was and is. Now, there are a lot of false views and opinions out there. that Jesus Christ was just some nobleman, or he was just some revolutionary, or he was just some teacher or some moral example like Gandhi or someone like that. They have this opinion of him. But in the clearest terms, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. You know, we find, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we find here in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word beginning there in John 1:1, it's arche, it means origin. And it reminds me so much of the very first verse in the Bible. The beginning. Jesus, the name, was derived from the Hebrew Yeshua. And it means deliverer, it means savior, it means to rescue. And that's a name that was given to him from the angel to Joseph, for Joseph and Mary to name him when he was born. We find in Matthew 1, the angel said to Joseph, "She, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." And so for the last 2,000 years, we've known this entity as Jesus Christ. But for the last 2 million years, for the last 2 billion years, for the last 2 trillion years, he's been known by another name. You say, what name is that? You were just looking at it in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We find his eternal name given to us 3 times in John 1:1. You say, well, who's this Word? Well, skip down, if you would, to verse 14, and it identifies him. John says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, it's obvious here who this Word is. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. John says, we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father. That's Jesus Christ. So we find the Word, if we connect the dots, is Jesus Christ. And then we read it with that in mind over again. And verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus Christ. And the Word Christ was with God. And the Word Jesus was God. Jesus was God. But he's called the Word. You say, why? Not only was that his name in eternity past, but that speaks of communication. We communicate with words. That word speaks of declarer. It speaks of revealer. It speaks of a discloser, somebody who reveals and discloses. Jesus is the Word because he communicates God to us. He reveals God to us in human form and in flesh. He discloses and he reveals and he declares God as he is the Word. He also, as the Word, inspired the prophets to write the Bible. He moved the quills of the holy men of God. So here in eternity past, before there was anything, the beginning of anything, no time, no space, no matter, you find in that immense, infinite expanse of timeless existence, in the beginning, we find this one who had no beginning. He had no beginning. The Word was existing in an eternal, infinite presence. And so, a literal rendering of John's sentence here is, in the beginning, the Word was existing. He was already there. You know, the psalmist put it this way. In Psalm 90, he said, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And that's Christ. He's always been. He's always existed. And verse number 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You say, how's that work? How can he be God, the Son, and with God? Well, folks, here we have the Trinity, all right? And don't try and figure out the Trinity, how we can have one God, 3 persons. But we find the Bible teaches the Trinity in the very first verse. I showed it to you a moment ago. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And you say, I don't see it, Pastor. It's the word God. It's the Hebrew word Elohim. And El means God, but the him at the end denotes plurality. The very first verse of the Bible tells us that God is a triune God, because Elohim is a plural noun. And the Trinity is a mystery to me and one that I'll never figure out. Because in our world, 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, right? But in reality with God, 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. We have one God, and it is a mystery. You know, you say, I can't believe it because I can't figure it out. Well, let me give you something else. Jesus Christ, and I'll show you, he was the creator in just a moment, created a triune universe made up of space and matter and time. And let's take those three and dissect them further. And you find space is triune, made up of length and breadth and height. You find matter, secondly, is triune, made up of energy and motion and phenomena. And thirdly, time is triune, past, present, and future. You got the fingerprints of this triune God all over everything. Now, back here in verse number 1 again, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Throughout eternity past, the Word was with God. Throughout eternity past, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit have always been together. They are inseparable. Have you ever had anybody that you feel like you're around them all the time? You know, when people retire, they say, well, I'm just around my spouse all the time now. Or when they have a newborn, a mother says, man, I just feel like this kid's around me all the time. Maybe it's a friend. But the Bible tells us that the Word was with God continually. They were never apart. And I only know of one time in all eternity where there was a separation between them. And that was when Christ went to the cross and became sin for us. And we find this in Mark 15. At the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And why would that hurt so bad? Because the Word had always been with God. From the beginning, they were inseparable. But when Jesus Christ became sin, God had to turn his back on him, because the Bible says, of God, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. And the Father had to turn his back on the Son that afternoon, and that was more agonizing than the thorns, than the nails, than the pain. And he did all that for us. He did all that for you. You know, I love that song in our songbook, And Can It Be? And I love that part that says, he left his Father's throne above, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Well, the Father and the Son had been together for all eternity. I want you to look at it again in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ, the Word, was God. That is a non-negotiable doctrine. The deity of Christ. There is no compromise on that. There's no give. There's no fudging. There's no hedging. There's no middle ground. The cults are dead wrong on that if they deny the deity of Christ. There's no salvation aside from the deity of Christ. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sin. And so we have to get that down plain and straight. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. In fact, in John 10:30, he said, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one and the same. And they are and were. You know, there was a time when doubting Thomas, doubted that Christ was the Messiah. He'd risen from the dead. And finally, on that Sunday night, he sees him alive. And in John 20, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus never corrected him, did he? He never said, oh, wait a minute, that's blasphemy. Don't go calling me God here. No, he accepted that adoration. He accepted that worship. He accepted that title. And Paul puts it this way later on, of Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. In fact, he was the visual image of God. The object lesson, if you will, of God. God with flesh, God with skin. The Bible says, for in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, there are several times in the Bible we find God the Father referred to as God and Savior. But we find out That's also a title given to Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. We find even in Hebrews chapter 1 where God the Father refers to Christ as God. In Hebrews 1, but under the Son, the Father, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And so if you don't believe in the deity of Christ, you're contradicting God the Father. We find the Father even calling him God. Now look at this verse. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. Now, if you read the description here, it's pretty obvious who it's talking about. Who was manifest in the flesh? Christ. Who was justified in the spirit and seen of angels and preached unto the Gentiles? And then after being believed on in the world, he was received up into glory. That was Jesus Christ. So what's the first word? God. How does it identify him? God. And friend, if you have a Bible that has inserted the word he there instead of God, throw it away. Because the original Greek says theos, God. God. What is it saying? It's calling Jesus Christ God. You know, furthermore, in John chapter 12, Jesus makes reference to Isaiah 6, where it talks about God being seen high and holy and lifted up. And he makes reference to that being him. He connects the dots for us. Do you know that both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find God the Father and God the Son called the Shepherd and called the Judge and called the Holy One and called the First and the Last? We find them both called the Lord of the Sabbath. We find them both called the Mighty God. We find them both called the Savior, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the Redeemer. You say, well, which one is which? It doesn't matter. They're one and the same. Furthermore, there are a number of scriptures that refer to Christ as omniscient, knowing everything, omnipotent. He said, all power is given unto me. Omnipresent. We find scriptures that tell he's sovereign, he's eternal. We find, fourthly, that Christ does the works that only the Father can do, including being the creator of all things. More about that later. But he sustains his creation. He raises the dead. He forgives sins. Jesus does all of that. And that would have been blasphemy if he was not God. On that note, he received worship. You know that there's angels that refused worship. There are holy men in the Bible that refused worship. But Christ not only did not refuse it, he summoned it. He said, oh, hail! He brought it on. You know, in John 20 again, verse 31 says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so in four simple words, John tells us in verse 1, the Word was God. And those are four words in English. Those are four words in the Greek, theos and hologos. And there's no clearer declaration in the Word of God on the deity of Christ than this one. And the cults who deny this do it to their own demise and their own damnation. And so we see his Christly deity. But thirdly, we see his continual duration. In verse number 2, still speaking of Christ, it says the same was in the beginning with God. There's that word again. The beginning. Remember Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so there was a beginning before creation. In fact, the earth started thousands of years ago. But what about millions of years ago? What about billions of years ago? Trillions of years ago? There is somebody that has always existed. And he never had a beginning like you and like me. So this is so important that John repeats it. He reiterates it. Because there were false teachers even in the day of John, get this, and persisting even now, that claim that Jesus Christ is not God. He's not co-eternal. He's not coexistent with the Father in eternity past. They claim he was the first created being from God the Father, that the Father brought the Son into existence and then the Son created everything else. And Arius was a third century false teacher, and he was fond of the saying, there was a time when Jesus was not. And did you know that this is the official doctrine of the so-called Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? And did you know that both the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, both organizations, have translated verse 1, John's prologue, to suit their theology, and they have changed the original Greek and doctored it up to suit their own doctrine? The New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses has this for verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Small g, add the word a, and you have a totally different meaning. Well, Zeus and Pluto and Mercury and all these, the Greeks had thousands of gods. You tell me Jesus Christ is another small g God? That is appalling. And there is no letter A in the original. They added it because they do not believe in the deity of Christ. Now, there's a strong warning to adding anything to the Word of God. And guess what? John was there that day when Christ declared it at the end of the Bible. John heard it. And here's how it reads. Jesus said, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And so John recorded those famous words on the Isle of Patmos. And as a result, for the rest of his life, he was dogmatic about heresy. You know what John said? He said, whosoever abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. They're not saved. And if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, nor bid him Godspeed. Wow, that's pretty strong. But that's a strong warning against blasphemers. And Paul, later on, he echoed the same sentiment, that if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The divinity of Jesus Christ is inescapable. It's unmistakable. The Word is timeless. He transcends time and eternity. He has always been. He always will be. And so we've seen the continual duration. But finally, let's take a look at the cosmic design. Verse 3 says, all things were made by Him, and without Him, that is Christ the Word, was not anything made that was made. You know, we find another verse here. It further proves the deity of Christ. It tells us Jesus Christ was the creator of everything. He was uncreated, and yet He created everything. Now, throughout the Bible, God is credited with creating. The word God goes with creating. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so, the Word is God. God created everything. Psalm 102:25, the psalmist says, to God of old, hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. By the way, the world didn't evolve. That is really silly talk by the skeptics. The Bible tells us God created everything. In Isaiah 40 and in verse 28, it mentions the everlasting God. The Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not. So God created everything. In fact, Jesus Christ even established that fact. As He talks about the end times in Mark 13, Jesus said, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. So here's Christ even telling us, God created everything. And the last book of the Bible still teaches this truth. In Revelation 4, it says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And so Jesus comes along now and lays claim to being the creator of everything. John tells us that. In verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ, get this down plain and straight, was the creator of everything. Now, we stand in awe of this immense universe, this universe with no walls. Back in the summer of 1980, that was one of the things that triggered my thinking before I got saved. Where does the universe end? I mean, boing, you know, you blow a spring trying to think about all that space out there that goes on forever. We talk light years, don't we? And that's the yardstick of astronomers. They talk in light years, 186,000 miles per second, light's traveling. And how far does it go in a year at 186,000 miles a second? I mean, that goes around the earth in seven times in 1 second. That's light years. We're talking light years. Our sun, The light from our sun takes about 8 minutes to get here, and the sun is 93 million miles away. And so we're talking a huge universe here. Our sun, by the way, is just a star. And there's innumerable stars, billions of light years away. You find these stars out there. I mean, they're uncountable. Let's just talk stars for just a moment, all right? As we're talking about Christ, our Creator. As God is creating everything in Genesis 1, it says, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day," that's the sun, "the lesser light to rule the night," that's the moon. He made the stars also. Do you know that's all we find in the Bible about God creating the stars? Just those five words. He made the stars also. Kind of like an after. Oh yeah, he made the stars too. We have gigantic stars that are beyond comprehension. There is a star by the name of Antares out there, which could hold 64 million of our suns in it. It's that huge. And in the constellation of Hercules, there is a star that could contain 100 million stars the size of Antares. I'm just saying, these are huge, huge stars out there. Our Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years in diameter, with light traveling at 186,000 miles a second. And it's revolving at a speed of 200 miles an hour. And it would take 2 million years to complete one revolution on its axis. We stand in awe of the size and the space. And Jesus Christ just strewn the universe with stars. And here we are on just one teeny little planet, planet Earth. And honestly, you look at it here and it's so insignificant. We're circling the sun, which is one star, but it's not an actual circle. If you think about it, we're actually traveling in three different directions at once. We're revolving on our axis at 23 degrees. We're traveling around the sun at the same time. And we're deflected by other planets. And yet, we do not lose 1/100th of a second every 100 years. That's how precise the creation is. Now, let's flip the coin over. And we've talked huge. Let's talk tiny. Let's talk smallness. Let's talk atoms, okay? Atoms are 150 millionth of an inch. Can you imagine 150 millionth of an inch? That's teeny weeny. And if you took a single drop of water and you took the atoms in that drop of water and you could enlarge each atom to the size of a grain of sand, you could build a freeway from New York to San Francisco a half a mile wide and a foot thick. Each cell in your body contains 200 billion molecules of atoms. Now, the psalmist put it this way in Psalm 139. He said to God, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works." When I was in Israel a few years ago, they had excavated, since the time I was there prior, 30 years earlier, they had excavated this cobblestone little path that led into the temple. And they said this would have been the most used entrance into the temple. And no doubt this is where Christ would have entered the temple when he cleansed the temple. And we were up kind of on a little ledge, and I said, "I got to get down there and I got to walk on that." And I did. And I walked all over it because I wanted to touch some stones that the Creator of the universe touched 2,000 years ago. Think of it. Our Creator became one of us. And he came down to this earth and endured all that he went through for us because he loves us. He can empathize with us. He was mistreated. He was punished. He even experienced the injustice of murder. They put him to death. He shed blood. Now, the cults believe that Jesus was just another created being. In fact, the Mormons say he was the brother of the devil. But wait a minute. My Bible says he created all things. So if he created all things, yet he was created, he would have had to create himself and then create all things. And you say, "Pastor, that's nonsense. That's silly." And you're exactly right. It's ludicrous. It's asinine. Without him was not anything made that was made. And so there you have it. The first three verses of the Gospel of John are so simple and yet so profound. John wastes no time arguing with the skeptics and the Gnostic and the heretics, but rather he states succinctly three sweeping facts. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.